I guess I ought to turn on mine. Boy, the singing is great. Did you miss singing the last few weeks? Sounds like you're giving it all you got. We weren't able to do this for so long. It's great. Well, today is more Memorial Day, and we remember those that have fallen for our freedom. And it's quite a privilege we have to exercise our freedom in gathering for worship. I'm glad you're all here. But we're going to be talking about something about our greatest Redeemer, our greatest Savior, the Lord Jesus, in Acts chapter 1. So if you'd like to turn there, in Acts chapter 1, we're going to talk about something that was a priority for Jesus while he was here on earth. In the Gospels, we read about his life and ministry and the miracles he performed, a lot of things that were out in public. But there was something that was more private, that he did more in seclusion. At times, he went up on a mountain, and at times, he spent a whole night in prayer. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And Jesus, at one point, when he went to Bethany, and Lazarus, his friend, had died, he was praying, but we don't hear his prayer except that he says this: "I knew that you always hear me." And he's speaking to the Father. He's praying to heaven, to his heavenly Father. "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here." And so in all of his praying, it was more private. There were a few occasions when he prayed, and the people understood then he was praying to God. But if prayer was a necessity for Jesus, perhaps it should be a priority in our lives too. And we've heard a lot about that already this morning, but I'm not going to close in prayer yet. And so we're going to go ahead and go into Acts chapter 1. And I would like to read in the scriptures from Acts chapter 1 and verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. So if you follow along in your Bibles. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Ekeldama, that is, field of blood. For Peter said, 'It is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, and let there be no one to dwell in it.' And another place, 'May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. When they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles." And Lord, as we come to your word, we know, as has been mentioned earlier, that this too is our time of worship, worship around the word. And we pray that you would give us understanding. Prompt in us the response that would be appropriate, that would be right, and to walk in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we talk about the disciples, the apostles were listed there, and so the 11 apostles were named. But there were a lot of people that were involved with Jesus and that followed him, and it numbers 120 that were in the upper room. But let's back up a little bit to that short journey, a Sabbath day journey back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Sabbath day journey was about 3,000 feet. So less than a mile, a little more than half a mile. And from the Mount of Olives, and it comes down through the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem. And I don't think they hurried. I'm using a bit of imagination. We could call it sanctified imagination. As we read through the Bible and we picture these things, and fortunately the church many years ago sent Kathy and me along with a group from here to Israel, and kind of have an idea of how this journey would go and where the road goes and how this all plays out. And like they said, before you go to Israel, you read the Bible in black and white, but after you go there, you read it in color. And so in reading through the scriptures about this, have an idea of what would take place, but we have to put ourselves in the disciples' position. We're not just reading words. We're reading about lives that are actually participating together. And there's things that have happened that they're all wrapped up in. And the things that have just happened are things that they can talk about and discuss. And so, how did you take this and that and the other thing? But the disciples were changed men as they walked down to Jerusalem, as they walked through that valley and up the other side. They were changed because I don't think they talked about the things they used to talk about. What did they used to talk about among themselves that Jesus would pick up on and he'd correct? What was it that they would argue about? Who's the greatest? Didn't that come up an awful lot of the time? They're walking together. Jesus, I don't know, where did he lead, or was he following? Was he beside? I don't know. I don't know that part, but he heard it. And they were busy arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they all had their, Matthew could say, I have a real business sense. I have a business degree, you know. I was collecting taxes. I was, oh yeah, you're not the greatest. You can't be. You worked for Rome. But Peter, he was had that high position of a fisherman. Well, no, you don't qualify for being great either. I kind of like it's a joke story that it turns out that probably the one most qualified to be a leader and be great was Judas Iscariot, who had the astute business mind and kept the money bag That didn't turn out well. So they argued, but they had an ego problem earlier, and Jesus had to correct them. Come here, little kid. Come here. And no, that's a dog, isn't it? Let's see. You don't talk to a kid that way. But brought a child over, sat him on his knee, and said, "Unless you humble yourself like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." And he kept pointing back to children. Instead of arguing about who's greatest, act like a child. Well, they had a humbling experience, didn't they? The enormity of the task that Jesus left them humbled them. Think of their minds and emotions, of the things that had just happened in the last month and a half. There was an arrest, and what did they all do? Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did they all do? They ran. John went with them into the trial. Peter hung back, and John invited him to come in. And Peter blew it there. He denied Jesus three times. There was the arrest. There was the crucifixion. 3 days later, there was a resurrection. And then 40 days later, there was an ascension, and Jesus is gone. How do you handle all these things and work through them in your mind? And they're walking back to Jerusalem, and Jesus has just ascended. They had the anticipation of the gift that was going to come. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. I've spoken about it. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. John baptized you with water, but you'll soon be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, how's that going to happen? What's that going to be like? And Jesus' last directive to them was, you will be my witnesses. You will receive power, in verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Wow, how can we do that? We haven't done a really good job in 3 years with Jesus. In fact, when we went to Sychar in Samaria, we left Jesus at a well, and we went into town, and we made sure that we didn't associate too closely. Maybe they had COVID-19, I don't know. But we wouldn't associate too closely with them because they were Samaritans. And so they came back with food, and Jesus was there with a Samaritan woman. They weren't being very good at being these witnesses, even when Jesus was with them. They stayed apart from other people, from the Samaritans in particular. So how is this going to happen? Well, it tells us in the scriptures that they went into Jerusalem, they went up into the upper room, upstairs to the room, and they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So total group that was there was 120. So the disciples fell, the apostles fell to their immediate task of waiting on the Lord. There's on the notes, the study notes, I looked up how they interacted in this praying. And it says, it's different translations say, in the NIV it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. And other ways that that word together is translated is they prayed with one mind. They were all focused together. They prayed in one accord. And so they were concentrating. They were focused on their task ahead of them. And they were praying for God to reveal his will to them. They weren't praying necessarily for themselves, that whatever is going to happen about this, boy, I'm sure hyped up, but all together, God uses together. They had a task to fulfill for Jesus. So there were 10 days that they were in this upper room. Perhaps they went out and got food and whatever. But there was a 10-day prayer meeting. And what they would do, I'm sure, because Jesus had prepped them for this meeting, in John chapter 14. And John is just a few pages. John chapter 14, if you turn in your Bibles there, you can see these references. John chapter 14. And verse 16, Jesus had told them in the upper room before that it was during the Last Supper, and he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Some of you have a translation that says, I give you another comforter, another counselor. There are translations now into English, but it uses the Greek word, the paraclete, that the one who is going to come alongside and be a helper to you. He will be beside you. John chapter 14 also, and verse 26. Verse 25, Jesus said, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He's going to help you. So in this time of the prayer meeting that's going on, what are they focusing on? Lord, help us remember. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, they are going to remember. But let's remember back. How is this life and ministry with Jesus? How is that all gone? What has he said? What is, oh man, it's all foggy. I was thinking more about myself than learning from Jesus all the things he wanted to pass on to me. I wasn't focused on the right things all the time. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus also told them, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, he will come to you. So whatever frustration you might have until he comes, that will be resolved. And these disciples, these apostles, could understand that I don't know everything now, but the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he'll reveal things to me. And in verse 12, Jesus said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The best thing that Jesus could do for the world after his crucifixion and resurrection, and it was to leave. The best thing that he could do for the world was to leave. That would be hard for the disciples to comprehend, don't you think? Jesus had said, it's necessary that I leave you, because then the Holy Spirit will come. I am coming to you by means of the Holy Spirit, and I will be with each one of you. How would you like it if Jesus only remained in Israel? Where would we be? We would be left out, wouldn't we? Would the message get this far? Unless those that belong to Christ are filled with his Spirit and broadcast his message over and over and over and over and over and over and over, so that it's multiplied throughout the whole world. Jesus said it was necessary, and that Jesus' teaching was to continue. And that's where we have this. I have more to say to you, but we have the Scriptures. We have what Jesus would communicate through the apostles for our benefit. Well, there's something else that goes on here, because they had, in praying, again, thinking about all these people together in the room, and Peter stands up. Perhaps you've been in a situation, as I have, when something is going on and you just feel that unction, that prompting, someone's got to say something here. Tell the truth. No one else seems to be doing it. I will. Have you ever felt that? Someone's got to speak up. And Peter is going to be the spokesman in the next few days for the disciples. But here he stands up among these 120 followers of Jesus, and he tells them something. And I think in the process of praying and things are coming to his attention, Jesus back in Matthew chapter 19 had said that you will be the ones, you who are with me, who are ministering with me, will be the 12 that sit on the 12 thrones ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. There have to be 12. It said what Peter says about Judas Iscariot is he abandoned his position. He left his position. Just like when Satan rebelled in heaven and he brought a host of angels, a third of the angels followed him, and they left their position, their holy heavenly position. Judas caught that same spirit. And he abandoned his position as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and rebelled against Christ, brought the army, chief rulers, the chief priests of Israel, and brought them to him and said, "Here's the one." And they said, "Crucify him." He left his position. So what were they going to do? During their prayer meeting, God gave them scriptures. These aren't just random. They're a bit hidden. But the Holy Spirit brings scriptures to our minds as the scripture was brought to Peter's mind. In his place, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership. And Peter wasn't just speaking off the cuff. He was speaking what the Old Testament had told about what would happen. And so Peter brings this up of replacing Judas Iscariot, and Matthias was chosen. They prayed and God saw to it that his man was in there. One of the things that I run into often, and you perhaps too, is there are things we don't know. We don't know the future. We don't know what would be best in a decision. And when we pray, there's something that accompanies our prayer, that needs to accompany our prayer. We pray to God, how's he going to communicate with us? What's this called? The Word of God, isn't it? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We read that earlier this morning. And to hear back, as we pray, read the scriptures. What do you have for me? What do you say to me, Lord Jesus? And what we find in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, is that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness, so that we conclude we need the scriptures to reveal Jesus to us. We need to go to the Word of God. Through our knowledge of him, we can walk in faith and take the next step. But it's got to be, our prayers have got to be involved with the scriptures as well. Well, during this time of prayer, the disciples could prepare to meet God through the Holy Spirit. In a few days, they were to receive the gift the Father had promised. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they were familiar with the Old Testament occasions when God met with people. Let's think about it just for a moment, because this is important for us. Exodus chapter 3. What happened in Exodus chapter 3? Let's see. Exodus involves a person by the name of Moses. Moses saw a burning bush that wasn't being consumed out there in the wilderness, just an old bramble bush. And so he approached it. And what did the Lord speak out of the bush? The Lord was in the bush. Take the sandals off your feet. You've been following sheep. This is holy ground. Now on your papers you have little key words. Remember, this is holy ground. We sing a song sometimes. Now, how does it go? We are standing. Someone sing it for me. We are standing on holy ground. Why? What made the ground holy? He'd walked by there before, perhaps. Familiar territory. What made the ground holy? God was there. When we approach God, where is God? He's everywhere. He's with us. The Holy Spirit resides in us. And where we are, and when we want to, God, I really need to meet with you. Do we have to go come to church? It's all right to come in here to an empty building and say, I just want a quiet place to pray. That's okay. But do we have to be in any specific place? When we want to meet with God, we recognize where we are. And God, I desire to know you. I need your direction. I need your help. I have someone that's hurting, and I'm going to be an intercessor for them. I need to meet you. Where you are, meeting with the Lord is holy ground. We need that. The disciples could prepare to meet God, recognizing where we are in meeting God, this is holy ground. This is a sacred time. This is a sacred place. In Exodus chapter 19, Mount Sinai. What kind of words come to mind when you think of Mount Sinai? You think of awesome darkness, lightning and thunder and earthquakes. God coming down and meeting Moses on Mount Sinai. And the Ten Commandments, the whole law was given. Tremendous event. Before that happened, God told Moses, tell the people, they are to consecrate themselves. And the key word that I'd pick up out of that is purify. Purify yourselves. When we approach God, I have a really simple thought in my head about cleaning. And it's a vacuum cleaner. And you can vacuum your floor with the lights off. And you can run your vacuum. There have been times that when our kids were home, that I would say, I didn't ask you just to vacuum the floor. I asked you to clean the floor. Because just running a vacuum over, who knows what it's going to come out like when the lights come on. But I think of having the lights on, and then some of these fancy little vacuum cleaners have a headlight on it. And you can see even better what's on that floor. And when we approach God, as we come closer and closer to the light, what happens to us? Ooh, I recall something that isn't quite right. Something I said, God, forgive me. And we can use I'll just pass it on. It was my dad's saying. 1 John 1:9 is the Christian's washcloth. But if we confess our sins, it says, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. During this time of the prayer meeting, these people are normal people. They follow Jesus, but we follow Jesus. Do we sin? There are occasions when we blow it. They had the opportunity to look back and remember, oh yeah, when God met with Israel and met with Moses, they were to purify themselves. This is a good opportunity to do that. And in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the king high and lifted up. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the smoke in the temple and the seraphim flying around, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah says, I am unclean. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And God says, that's not a problem. He took a coal from the altar, placed it on his lips, and purified Isaiah's lips. The words there that I was thinking, the clean, the unclean are made clean. The unclean. There's nothing that should cause us to hesitate in coming before the Lord. He has all the resources to prepare us for really hearing from Him, from approaching Him in a private setting. Determined, God, this isn't just flippant. This is deadly serious. We're talking about lives. We're talking about life. We're talking about health. We're talking about plans and future. But in all that, to serve you, to be doing what you want, anything unclean in me, purify. Make me clean. So then when God asks the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah could say, here am I, send me. That's what we come to as well. They had time to consecrate themselves, to spiritually prepare for God's gift. They would receive power, and they'd be ready to be directed. The ministry of Jesus was to be their responsibility. You will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the other utter ends of the earth. When we ask Jesus to come into our lives, into our hearts, how does He come? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So when He comes to us, do we lack anything to fulfill what He asks us to do? Can we be witnesses for Him? Can we be His hands and feet? I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans, He said. Perhaps what we lack is the will to follow Him. It's possible. I just don't have the time right now. I'm really busy. But what we need is to be willing to be flexible. God, will you? If you change my plans, I want to go with yours, not mine. But it will be our greatest honor to take part in His purposes and give Him the glory through our lives. And I'd invite you today, you know, this Lord that we're talking about, this one who had plans for the apostles and the 120 followers of Jesus, God had plans for them and they were saying, here I am, send me. What about us? You're here this morning and are your plans flexible? Whatever He would do to change your plans? To say, you know, I've got something for you. There was one of the church leaders by the name of Philip, had a tremendous ministry going. And the Lord spoke to him, the Spirit spoke to him and said, leave this place and go out in the middle of the desert. And he met one person. And that person was instrumental in reaching North Africa. So, are we ready to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. That's what those people, 120 in the upper room. Here we are. Let's be prepared. Let's do it. Let's pray. And Father, as we hear the word, we read in Acts chapter 1 that there was this brief time, 10 days, that they could prepare, that they could consider their own position, these followers of Jesus, and then on the day of Pentecost, be filled with the power that you promised would come from on high. May we be available for you. May our hearts be prepared. May we be quick and ready, alive and ready, to do what you ask us to do. But would you give us that assurance of your peace? Give us that power for accomplishing your will? Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name.